Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I told you last week about a story from my childhood where my grandparents, when I would go to visit them in Wyoming, always made sure that I was in church. They were my spiritual influencers growing up. Grandparents on both sides, my mom's mom and dad and my dad's mom and dad. And the little church that my grandparents went to was in a little town called Edgerton, Wyoming. The town is still there. I don't know if the church is or not. I can't seem to find exact location on Google Maps, but I know that the town is still there. Because Google Earth tells me that it is. But the church has special memories for me. And I told you last week that I learned a song when I was a little kid about this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. One of the other things I learned when I was growing up there was a song that is all of the sudden become politically incorrect to be able to sing, which makes me very sad because there's nothing politically incorrect about the song called Jesus Loves the Little Children. Because in that song, there is great biblical truth. You see, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I remembered that song as we embark on today's journey. The journey of Vacation Bible School. The journey of letting the little children of our part of the world know that they are loved. We can't reach all of the children of the world, but we can have an impact on our little corner of it. And as I drive through the neighborhoods and as I pray for the neighbors and the houses and the people that live back over here and back over behind the hospital, I'm reminded that I am surrounded by red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I got to thinking that I wonder if there's more to that song. That seems like a chorus to me. Lo and behold, it is. In the 1800s, a pastor from Chicago named Herbert Wolston wrote that song that was published as a hymn, and as I suspected, that part that we all know is the chorus part. Lo and behold, there's a verse that goes with that, and the words to the verse say, Jesus calls the children clear. Come to me and never fear, for I love the little children of the world. I will take you by the hand, lead you to a better land, for I love the little children of the world. As I contemplated that this week and thought about the words of the song, I was reminded of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And the song reminds us and tells us ever clear that we should love the little children of the world. We should love the little children in our little corner of the world because Jesus loves the children of the world. The passage in Luke chapter 18 bears that out. If you found the text, it's Luke 18 verse 15. An interesting passage here, written by Luke. As you know, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, probably the one who was there to deliver baby Jesus. But the Bible says this, one day, some priests brought their little children to Jesus so that He may touch and bless them. Now, that's the New Living Translation. In the NIV, it says, brought the babies. There's another translation that says He brought the infants. And there's another translation that says He brought the smallest children. And in the passage in Luke, that's absolutely correct. Because the Greek word here is the equivalent to the word infant. If you find the similar passage in Matthew chapter 18 and in Matthew chapter 19, and again in Mark chapter 10, the word that's used here in the Greek is not the word for infant, but the word for little child. Two very different words. Luke's the only one that uses the word infant here. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have taken this and said, well, the infants are the ones in which you impart spirituality just like Jesus did. But you have to read the rest of the passage to understand what Luke's talking about. Some parents brought their infants to Jesus so that He could touch them and bless them. But disciples told them not to bother Him. Then Jesus called for the children to come, and He said to His disciples, let these little children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who does not have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Now, if you're going to take Luke at his word, and if you're going to imply infant here, then Jesus can't call them and they can't respond. But the passage clearly says that Jesus told His disciples to back off and He called the children to Him and the children responded. The implication of what Luke is telling us here is that children are important to Jesus from the smallest on up. And the other three passages of Scripture that talk about this bear that out. Jesus is interested in the children from the smallest among us on up. There are some things that you and I need to keep in mind as we consider the concept that Jesus loved the little children. The first is not radical, it's not revolutionary, it's probably not even new. And when I tell you what the first point is, you're probably going to go, well, that's dumb, I could have figured that out on my own. You might have. But since we as a church and we as a community struggle with these things sometimes the obvious must be stated. So, if Jesus loved the little children of the world, then first of all, we must welcome the children and their families with open arms. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. We must love the little children of the world. Because the little children of the world have come to the South Belt. The little children of the world live in our community. An interesting thing happens when this story is told again in Mark chapter 10. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not never enter it. And He took the children in His arms and He put His hands on them and He blessed them. There are two things in that last verse that I want to draw out of there. The first one is the spiritual component of what was going on. He took the children in His arms and He blessed them. He was offering them His blessing. He literally was doing a baby dedication or a child dedication with each one of those children. He took those children in His arms and He blessed them. He used those carpenter's hands to pronounce a blessing on every child. There's a very spiritual component to what He did with those children. But I like the first part of that verse. And He took the children in His arms. The Greek structure here, in the Greek language, is more than just, hey kid, come sit on my lap. This is more than just a Santa Claus at the mall kind of event. The context here in the Greek language is He swaddled them. He comforted them. He held them close. He gave them a sense of protection. He loved them. It was not just a, hey, come sit in my lap, you're blessed, go. Hey, come sit in my lap, you're blessed, go. It was a swaddling. It was an adoration of them. It was a very compassionate and caring moment when the child sat in Jesus' lap. Now, you have to remember the context in which all of this has taken place. Jesus is on His way back to Jerusalem in order to be put to death. And the disciples come in and they begin to make a big stink. Hey, keep your grubby kids away from Jesus. And Jesus says, uh-uh, you let these little children come. You see, if it were me and I was proceeding to my death and I knew that, I probably wouldn't want to be bothered by the grubby children either. But Jesus is different than me, and Jesus is different from you. And while Jesus' mission was to go and die, and while we look at this mission and go, but Jesus, your mission is to go and die and to complete the task at hand, Jesus calls a time out on us and He goes, no, you don't understand. My death will come soon enough, and yes, that is part of my mission, but you need to understand that this is my mission. These children are my mission. And they need to be swaddled, and they need to be loved, and they need to be caressed. Parents, how are you doing at offering that heritage to your children? Are you swaddling them? I'm not talking about giving them everything they demand. That's not swaddling. That's just stupid. Are you swaddling them, holding them, caressing them, loving them, giving them the very best that you have to offer? And are you placing your hands on them and passing on the spiritual blessing, so to speak? That is your mission as a parent. That is also our mission as a church. It's a beautiful picture to me. Jesus, that rugged carpenter with rough hands, probably got big calluses on him, so tender to love these wee ones. Those vagabonds' garments, those dirty feet, those ruffians that He had alongside Him, pausing in that moment on His way to His death, where those hands that love these little children are fixing to be nailed to that terrible, terrible cross. And Jesus stops and He says, this is my mission. These little ones are my mission, and they should be our mission as well. Secondly, not only must we welcome the children and their families with open arms, but we also need to be diligent not to hinder any of them from finding God. This is kind of a follow-up to last week's message. There are two ways we need to do that. First, we need to make sure that we are living as Christ followers ought to live. And if we are hindering others by the way we live from finding Christ, then we need to change the way we live. If we're going to claim that we are Christ followers, then there are expectations placed on us as Christ followers. Again, let me draw your attention to Matthew chapter 18. If anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Jesus says, if you treat these little kids like I'm showing you how to treat these little kids, then you're welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little children to lose faith or to turn away, then it will be better for you as such a person to have a large millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Now, Jesus here isn't talking about one of those little hand grinder millstones. Jesus is talking about one of these big 2,000-pound behemoths that are strapped to oxen and donkeys that do the grinding in the mill area. And he says, if you are a Christ follower and you are living in such a way, or if you are doing anything that a little child looks at you and goes, I don't think that's what Jesus would do. Or if you're looking at him and you're following along and a little child goes, I don't think I want to be that kind of person. Then Jesus is saying, you are better off to be dead than to lead one of these little ones astray. Not my words, folks. This is what Jesus says. So how's your life today? If you're going to claim the claim of a Christ follower, are you following in such a way that little children could go, I need to be just like them? Secondly, we need to be diligent not to hinder any child from finding God, not only as a Christ follower, but also as a church member. We need to be good church members. You say, well, isn't that the same? It's not. Some of the meanest people I know, not here, but some of the meanest people I know are church members. You can't be a good Christ follower and be a mean church member. It's not possible. But I know a lot of mean church members. Again, not here. Everybody relax. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he talks about this in Romans chapter 14. He says, forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. This is Eugene Peterson in his text, The Message. He said, you don't get to decide what's right for somebody else. But wait a minute, that's my role in life, is to decide what's right for everybody else. We don't get to do that. Even as a parent, you don't get to do that. At some point, they grow up and you can't tell them what's right for them anymore. They have to choose. And all you can do is hope and pray that they choose what is right. But not only do you not get to choose what's right for each other, Paul said, here's what you need to be concerned about. You need to be concerned about not getting in the way of somebody else's spiritual development. I had an incident happen to me one time when I was a junior in high school. When I was a junior in high school, I was struggling with all of the things that high school junior boys struggle with. But I was also very religious and very active in my church. One day there were a couple of us who were working on a project for a class in school, and we had to go to the bookstore in order to pick up a book, or some magazines actually, for some reference material. While we were there, we saw one of our Sunday school teachers in a section of the store he probably shouldn't have been in. And so we stepped back and we're like, wow, all righty then. And we immediately took that to mean, well, if he can push the envelope, so can we. We never discussed it with him. He never saw us. But just for that fleeting moment, we saw him. And we automatically assumed that we now had permission to do things we should not do. He was not acting as a good church member. And he caused me and my friend to stumble. He got in the way of our spiritual journey. Paul addresses this subject also in Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about himself and those that are traveling with him. He says, we try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act. Don't let people be hindered from finding the Lord by the way you act, by the way you say what you say, by the way you do what you do. This week is a crazy week, and we're doing Vacation Bible School one day longer than every other church I know of. We're not done till 8 o'clock Friday night. You realize that, right? It was a revelation to my family this week. I don't know. It's the same thing we did last year, but all of a sudden it's like, we're doing it Friday night too? Yes, we're doing it Friday night too. And we're starting at night at 5:30, which means if you work during the day, then you're driving straight here from work to jump right in with both feet to Vacation Bible School. And you're going to be tired, and you're going to be weary, and you're going to be grumpy, and you're going to be prone to fussing and lashing out, and you're going to be prone to not loving the little children, and you're going to be prone to having your mad and hanging on to it with all practical intensive purposes. And Jesus is going to ask you, take a deep breath, relax. You're bigger than that. You're better than that. Your mission is grander than that. Don't get your feelings hurt this week. Don't be grumpy this week. Don't be fussy this week. Because if it's ever going to happen during a week of church, it's going to be this week. And this week should be the week where the church looks like the church, where the old and the young come together for the purpose of reaching out to the young. This is one of the great moments in church calendaring where the church gets to be what the church is designed to be, where those who can teach are teaching, where those who can recreate are recreating, where those who can feed are feeding with using their gift of hospitality, where those who are serving, where those who are decorating, where those who are praying are praying. This is that week where the church gets to come together and practice in one mind and in one heart and in one body. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. So be advised. If you can sneak in a nap during the course of the day, do that. Tell your boss to call me and say that I gave you permission. Children have windows of opportunity to learn things if they're going to maximize their potential in those things. Walking. If a child does not learn to crawl properly, then the chances are they will have some manner of instability in their ability to walk properly and could wind up developing joint and tendon trouble later on in life. The same is true with reading. If a child doesn't learn to become a decent reader by a certain period in life, chances of them becoming a decent reader ever in life get slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. George Barna and his research group has spent his entire career doing research on evangelical Christianity. Probably the most reputable researcher on the subject. He's got years of data at his back. There's some simple truths that he tells us too. If somebody claims to be a Christian today and they're an adult, 85% of those people came to know Christ as a child or youth. Most of them did it before 18. It's like 98%. Of the people who accepted Christ after the age of 25, it's 1 in 10,000. After the age of 35, it's 1 in 50,000. The windows of opportunity are small. We must catch the children while we can. The Barna Group has put together some other statistical information that I think asks us the question, if you know these statistics, why don't you care more about children? And I'm not saying that we don't, but I think these statistics help us understand the urgency of what we're trying to do. Let's take a couple minutes and watch the quick video.
Together in my mother's womb, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that. I was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
There's a terrible misconception out there that if I'm responsible for leading children in a classroom or in a training setting, I can only be successful if my room is full. You need to hear me say this, and you need to hear me say this well this morning. If there is one child under your care, that child is important, and that child matters. The last thing we need to do is not give that child our very best because he or she's the only one in there. Instead, we ought to embrace the opportunity for the one-on-one, because you can do a whole lot more in-depth one-on-one with one than you can with 21. We have to get over this concept that if my numbers are small, my influence is insignificant. I would suggest that just the opposite is true. If your numbers are small, you have a much greater opportunity at impacting each of those little lives. Remember what Matthew 18:6 tells us. But if anyone causes one of these who believes in me to sin, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone hung around their neck, drowned in the depths of the sea. Help them, minister to them, change them. But there's a practical application that Jesus is making to the grown-ups in the group as well. And the practical application to the grown-ups in the group is that each of us must also relate to God as our Heavenly Father from a small child's perspective. Sometimes we get too big for our own spiritual britches. And we think that God as our daddy is a silly thing. That I'm a grown man and religion's for women and children. We don't have to worry about this whole trusting God by faith and humbling ourselves in His presence and bowing to His authority over us. But we need to relate to Him as small children. Again, Matthew chapter 18, verses 2, 3, and 4. Jesus calls the small children over to Him. And then He said that unless you turn from your sins and become as this little child, He's talking to the grown-ups here, unless you turn from your sin and become like this little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We don't like the concept of greatness in heaven being based on our humility. We don't want to be humble. We want to be awesome. And Jesus said, not about how awesome you are. Some of us are going to be flabbergasted at who receives the greatest rewards in heaven. Some of us are going to totally be flabbergasted. I may be totally flabbergasted because the Lord gives the greatest rewards to those who are the most humble. Pastor David Dyke says there are three simple qualities that would describe this childlike spirit. The first of those qualities is a sense of awe and wonder. And he quotes Tennyson here. When Tennyson walked in on his child who was playing in his bedroom, and Tennyson talked about the awe that he saw when he saw his child worshiping the sunbeam playing on his bedpost. That's a beautiful picture of just being mesmerized by who God is and what He can do. Standing out in the driveway yesterday, saw a cardinal fly in and land in the oak tree in my front yard. I haven't seen a cardinal in a long, long time, not in my yard. It was magnificent. And just for a moment, we paused and we went, wow. We shared that moment with a neighbor. A beautiful opportunity to just be reminded of how amazing God is. Does He provide for you that sense of wonder? When we laugh about this every year about this time. Homegrown tomatoes, one of my all-time favorites. There's nothing more mouth-watering and gland-excreting thing on the planet than being able to bite into a homegrown tomato. Just warm right out the garden. I'm getting salivatory now just speaking about it. It's a beautiful moment, but we take it for granted. Oh, yeah, we can't wait for it to get here. And then we eat them and we're like, wow, that was really yummy. Why was it really yummy? Why do we have to wait for it to get here? Because God has things set up in a season. Why is it really yummy? I don't know why it's really yummy, because God made it really, really yummy. Those are the kind of things in life where we should be in awe and wonder of God. Because if we can find Him in the littlest of things, then we will find Him in the bigger things. Another quality that describes a childlike spirit is simple trust. Simple trust. And when I was a kid, I didn't worry about what I was going to wear. I didn't worry about where my next meal was coming from. I didn't worry about an absolute thing. Why not? Because my mom and dad made sure that I had what I needed. Just like their parents made sure that they had what they needed. Both of my parents came from abject poverty. But they always had clothes and they always had food. And they trusted their parents to provide those things. And I trusted mine, and my children have trusted me. And their children will trust them. Why? Because we believe in our parents. And if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that God the Father is going to be your parent, then we need to trust Him just like we've trusted our parents for the things that they would give us. There's a third thing that we need to remember that children have, and that is a spirit of forgiveness. I have made more mistakes in parenting than I probably have done things right. But there's one thing I have learned through the years, is that when I have made a mistake as a parent, and I acknowledge that mistake to my children, Not once ever have my children said, forget it. I hate your guts, and that's just the way it's going to be. Every time I've humbled myself in the presence of my children and say, I have made a terrible mistake. I got that situation wrong. I messed that situation up. I didn't handle that situation right. I shouldn't have yelled. I shouldn't have spanked. I shouldn't, whatever. My child has said, I forgive you, Daddy. Because children are typically that way. Children are forgiving. And you and I need to be that way. We need to be that way with each other. We need to be that way with the children and parents of children that will be coming to our place this week. We need to be that way in our own families. We also need to be that way with ourselves. Because God our Father has promised us that His love for you is so crazy. It is so radical. It is so far greater than you and I could ever hope to understand. That when we make mistakes, and when we humble ourselves and go to Him, as our Father, He goes, I forgive you. We need to live in that. We need to find that in our spiritual journey. Because we cannot love the little children of the world until we learn to love the Father who forgives us and gives us the capacity to love others. So find Him today. Revel in Him today. Reconnect yourself with that Father today so that you can be everything the children of the world need you to be tonight.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.